want to take this opportunity to welcome each one. It's not happened very often, but I have the opportunity to perhaps be the first one to wish you a Happy New Year, at least as far as today is concerned. And we have a nice assembly here. We do have some visitors with us today. We know that a lot of travel is going on between the two holidays, and if you're here visiting with family, we're happy to have you with us today. And we also realize that there are some from our number who are in other places, so we will keep them in our prayers as well. It was January the 2nd, 1977. And as a 25-year-old preacher in my new congregation for a little over 1 month, filled with all kind of excitement and zeal of youth, I preached an optimistic, challenging, and in my mind, a quite inspirational New Year's sermon. And I was feeling pretty good about it, and I was standing at the door accepting my customary congratulations. That is until I came to Brother Ralph. Now, I have mentioned Brother Ralph to you before. I just was thinking, he has been the source of sermon illustrations now for about 40 years. Brother Ralph was tough on preachers, especially young ones. He was probably almost 70 years old when I first met him, and he was without question the most visible, active, and dedicated of all of our members. Ralph knew more Bible than anybody. He had taught our adult Bible class. It seemed like he had a way of taking next week's class to explain the things that I had tried to preach about the Sunday before. But Brother Ralph was not a happy man. There's only two times that I can distinctly remember seeing him smile. One of them was whenever he had saved a lot of money on anything, and the other occasion was when he got a new set of teeth. Anyway, Brother Ralph met me at the door, and he said in his own curt way, he said, "I hate New Year's sermons." He said, "They're just a lot of false optimism." He said to me, "And when you get to be my age," and matter of fact, he said that a lot to me, but he said, "When you get to be my age, you'll realize that one year just leads to the next. Your problems never get any better, only worse, and there are more of them." And then he gave me the most discouraging New Year's greeting that I've ever heard. He said, "Life does not get better, it only gets old." Now, I've always believed that God brought Brother Ralph into my life for a purpose, to be my antagonist, I guess. And he did challenge me to study. I learned that whatever I said from the pulpit, I had better be able to defend it from Scripture. But later on, I began to think that maybe God had sent Ralph into my life for another reason. And that was to scare me, to show me what happens to a Christian who loses their joy. Brother Ralph had faith. I never even questioned that. He believed in every one of God's commandments. He was even willing to hold strictly to things that he felt that God should have commanded, but didn't. But for some reason, life had beaten Ralph down. He knew the commandments, and he hung unto them for his hope that when this unhappy life was over, he would be saved by his own faithfulness. You know, Ralph was really not unlike the Christians of Ephesus, where in the first century, when Jesus wrote to them in Revelation 2, he said, "I know your works, your hard labor, your perseverance. I know that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. You have persevered and have labored for my name's sake, and have not grown weary or shrunk from your duty. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." You know, now as I am in my sixth decade of life, about two-thirds of it having been spent in ministry, I believe that I would be a little more sympathetic toward Brother Ralph. I can see how a person can become pessimistic in their outlook on life. The disappointments and trials and losses begin to mount, and life really begins to feel, or can begin to feel, like a burden rather than a blessing. No one has ever expressed these struggles better, I believe, than Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, when reading Solomon's writings, they can be downright discouraging, even depressing. Solomon tries to be upbeat and positive about life, and so he says things like, rejoice in your youth and enjoy the wife of your youth, feel good about your labors. But sometimes it almost seems as if he is trying to convince himself. He also, in spite of all of his prosperity and advantages, seems to have found life to be difficult, even perhaps hopeless. He could find nothing new under the sun. He observed that life is like the wind, moving in circles and yet going nowhere. That the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea does not get any fuller. That the sun rises in the east and sets in the west with monotonous regularity. That there seem to be few really good people to be found. That there are so many things in life that cannot be changed. So many wrongs that cannot be made right. That which is crooked that cannot be made straight. Talk about a man who felt powerless. In Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, he tells us that since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has the power over the wind to contain it. No one has the power over the day of his death. As no one is discharged in time of war, wickedness will not release those who practice it. All of this, Solomon said, I saw and applied to my mind to everything done under the sun. He saw the wicked come and go with condemnation, the righteous come and go with praise, and he concluded this too is meaningless. And even when he reached his often quoted conclusion, let us hear now the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I'm not so sure he resolved anything much beyond the fact that life must be endured and that God will make things right in the end, which of course is true. But that doesn't really sound like being triumphant over life to me. It sounds more like just hanging on. You know, I don't want to just outlast life. I don't want to be standing in my corner on weak knees when this life is over. There can be more to life than that. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 37, yea, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life or angels, nor principalities or things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so why do Christians lose their joy? How can Christians become bitter or pessimistic? Why do they feel that they are just enduring life rather than triumphing over it? Well, I think the reason is because they forget to take Christ. You know, I really wish that I had known Brother Ralph as a young man. I had heard that Ralph had been quite a rounder. I wasn't exactly sure what a rounder was, but that is what some of the older people said about him. Hard living, angry, quick-tempered. But he married a very sweet Christian lady. He obeyed the gospel and it truly changed his life. He became a hard-working, patient, loving father and grandfather. And even when I knew him, Ralph would give you the shirt off of his back. It's interesting when Jesus wrote to the Ephesians that he referred to an earlier time in their relationship to him. And he referred to it as their first love. Do you remember the way you felt when you first gave your life to Christ? It's hard for me to actually comprehend this, but it's been more than 50 years ago now for me. And yet I remember exactly how I felt. The only feeling that I have experienced that can compare to it is being in love. You know, one of the most appealing things that God offers us in Christ is the opportunity to start over, to have a new life. Regardless of all the sin and misdirection and failure in our life, our sins have been washed away. It is literally to be born again. It is to, in a spiritual sense, to become as innocent and sinless in the eyes of God as we were the day that we were born. Have you ever noticed how many times God speaks of life in His spiritual kingdom by using the description new? God has given us, through Jesus, a new covenant, which involves His will, not carved upon tables of stone, but rather His law written upon our hearts. Ezekiel wrote of God's promise to put a new spirit within us, a new heart and a new spirit. David speaks of how God has given us a new song to sing. In Christ, we have the promise and the possibility of change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new." You know, change is exciting. Becoming a person like the person you want to be and like the person that you need to be is rewarding. Just watch somebody who has been on a program of diet and exercise and they bought some new clothes and they're really feeling good about the changes that have come into their life. Well, that's somewhat similar to the changes that we experience in Christ. In Christ, we have the promise and the power to mold ourselves into the image of the most perfect and beautiful person who has ever lived, and that is Jesus Christ. And so by the grace and with the help of God, we struggle to change and we struggle to grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said that we put off our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt, and are renewed in the spirit of your mind, that we may put on the new man, which was created according to the righteousness and true holiness of God. Galatians chapter 6, Paul said that in Christ Jesus, it is not circumcision or uncircumcision, but rather a new creation. But you know, as with many other new things that we've experienced, if we continue in them, when our first love for this world is no longer Christ, then even the Christian life can become routine. It can become a struggle, a matter of just surviving, instead of the victory that God wants us to have in Christ. So today is the beginning of a new year, January the 1st, 2017. But did you know, turning over a page in the calendar is more a measure of where we have been than it is a measure of where we are going. So New Year's may provide you with a good opportunity to reflect on your life. And if it helps you in your personal life to stop and to set some goals for your life or to make some resolutions, that's fine. But we can't go through life just making it from year to year. If we try to do that, each year will become a little more difficult for us to find the will and the reason and the resolve to go on, and life won't get any better. Life can just get old. And so what we need is renewal. You know, renewal can begin with a single moment of conviction, an awakening that prompts us to redirect our lives. Perhaps the best New Year's sermon for us to hear today might be the one that Paul gave in his letter to the Ephesians. When he said, and this is my paraphrase of these verses, he said, "Wake up. Wake up, you who are spiritually dead, and see the light of Christ. You need to walk in it. You need to show the light of Christ to the world. So get busy. Look for opportunities. Quit wasting your time, but use your time learning the will of God and doing it. Now, if you look very closely, you will find that all of that is truly what Paul says in the verses in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 17. And that indeed would be a very appropriate message for us as we enter into this new year. You know, it's interesting. Jesus told the same church to which Paul wrote that some 30 years later in Revelation, the second chapter, that they still needed to wake up. And so they had not really heeded the preaching of Paul. That Jesus told them now in these letters to the seven churches of Asia that they also needed to wake up before it was too late. And in order for them to do that, he said in Revelation 2 and verse 5 that they needed to remember. They needed to remember from where they had fallen. They needed to remember the way it was when they had truly been in love with Jesus before they had lost their first love. Secondly, he told them they needed to repent. We cannot go on in the direction that we are going if we are spiritually sleeping in danger of spiritual death. We need to change. We need to start over again. We need to make our life new again in Christ. And then he said to repent, to return to the first works, the works that they used to do when they loved him and desired to serve him before doing them just because they are what we do because we have to hang in there in order to go to heaven. You know what Paul said about works in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Whatever we do for the Lord, if it is not because of love, it profits us nothing. And so, if we are not in the light of Christ, and if Christ's light is not in us, well, Jesus told the Ephesians that they would no longer need his lampstand, and that he would come and take it away. And so it may be that the only meaningful resolution that we can make as we enter into this new year is to return to our first love. If so, what a wonderful renewal that would be. But as I said, we cannot live our lives from one year to the next, examining ourselves to see whether we are in the Lord. We cannot even expect our faithful assembly with the saints every Sunday to give us the strength to conquer life if we are going not only to survive, but to thrive in the Christian life. This renewal must take place in our life daily. You know, in Lamentations, the third chapter, Jeremiah sounds a lot like my friend, Brother Ralph, beaten down by life. Jeremiah, like many people, at times seemed to confuse God with life. I've heard it said, life isn't fair, but God is good. We need to remember that and not confuse God with life. In the third chapter of Lamentations, Jeremiah is disparaging life. He saw all of life's trials as being beaten by God's rod of wrath. He says of God that he had aged his flesh and skin, he had broken his bones, that he had surrounded him with bitterness and woe. He said, you have built a fence around me, a box out of which I cannot escape. When I cry out, he said that God blocked his prayers. He said of God that he ambushes me like a lion or a bear. He has set me up like a target so that he can shoot arrows at me at will. And other people shoot their arrows of taunting and ridicule at me as well. Verse 16, he said, he has ground my teeth with gravel, covered me with ashes. You move me far from peace. My strength and my hope have perished. Now you talk about someone who was feeling that he had been whipped by life. But then, deep within him, he realized that God is not life. Life is unfair, but God is good. Life is full of tragedies and heartaches and trials. But God, rather than being the source of these trials, is the strength that we need to see them through. What do we need so that we will never lose our joy? What must we have so that we can triumph over life, not just endure it? We need to be renewed daily. We need to realize what Jeremiah realized when he said, I called this to mind and I had hope. What was it that Jeremiah called to mind? What was it that he thought about? What was it that he realized that gave him, even in the midst of all of these trials in life, that gave him hope? This is what he remembered. He remembered that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. You know, life is hard. I believe in God's wisdom it is. It's the only true motivation to serve Him instead of living in sin. God is our only hope. He is our only assurance of escaping this world of sorrow and sin and reigning eternally with Him. And through it all, we can have joy when we realize that God never stops loving us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We can face any situation, any trial in life, knowing that God is with us at that very moment with a heart that is filled with love and compassion. You know, we can find ourselves in situations that have no earthly solution. But it's such a comfort to know that God knows what we are going through. It is such a comfort for us to know that God is there. It's such a comfort for us to know that He loves us. His compassion, His mercies, His grace, His spiritual blessings are without limit. They never come to an end. You know, there is no need for us to fear that God will not see us through this situation or the next. The truth is that we have difficulty learning about spiritual blessings and what they really are, because we are looking for, too many times, the quick fix. We are looking for the physical solution. But God is preparing us to be a spiritual people for a spiritual eternity. Many years ago, I knew a young man who died at the age of 28. It had an impact upon me because at that time, he was only slightly younger than I was. He was a preacher. He had suffered from a year of a courageous but a horrendous battle with cancer. And when he was dying, to his Christian family who surrounded him in his hospital bed, he said, I would not have missed this experience for anything in the world. You see, the greater the need, the greater the dependence. And the greater the dependence that we have in God, the greater peace we have within ourselves. And that's how Paul could say, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. We can have joy when we realize that having Jesus is enough. Having Jesus is more than enough. Having Jesus is everything. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. You know, it reminds me of the words of a song that was popular some years ago that said, every day with you is sweeter than the day before. Or as our hymn says, sweeter as the years go by. Richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter. Sweeter as the years go by. And so what should our resolution be for 2017? Let's make it our resolution to be restored to the joy of the Lord. To make each new day a new way to draw close to God. To truly make Him our first love. To look for and to see His mercies, His compassion, His spiritual blessings that He sends into our lives each and every day. To not just endure life, but to be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. In Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 26, Jeremiah concluded, "It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And so you see, Solomon was absolutely right. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But Jeremiah puts a deeper significance on that faithfulness when he says that God blesses us continually and that through Him, each day is a blessing. And that through Him we can hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This morning it may be that you are in need of that salvation. There are some of us who never really anticipated 2017. It just seems so far into the future. We have been hearing a lot about who died in 2016? There's a list of a lot of well-known people, and so that draws the attention of the world because these are people that had worldly success or achievement. But some of us have been touched much more closely with the death of a loved one in 2016. Or maybe just one as we look around us and we realize that there are others now who are gone that were once among us. It would not be unthinkable for us to say without much hesitation that the first Sunday in 2017 that some who are assembled here this morning will no longer be with us. It's appointed unto all men once to die. The purpose of our life is to fear God, to obey God, to prepare in this life to spend eternity with God in heaven. What a wonderful way to start the new year. You need the Lord. If you're not a Christian, you need to realize you need the Lord. You need Him in this life. You need Him every day of this life. And we absolutely have no hope of heaven without Him. This morning, if you're not a child of God, what a opportune time because we are assembled together. Because you're with believing men and women who will encourage you, who will rejoice with you. The angels in heaven will rejoice with you. Why not put Him on today in baptism by being obedient to the gospel? It may be that as we reflect on our life, that we realize how easy it is for each day just to pass away without our thinking about what the purpose of this life is, without our using it to prepare to stand before God. We may simply need to make resolve in our heart. And if we have that need, I pray that we will. It may be that you need a fresh start that would involve coming forward this morning and confessing your unfaithfulness and receiving our prayers and our encouragement. The Lord stands ready to any and all who are in need of His invitation this morning. This morning, if that includes you, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.